Also to the book of John chapter 1, Matthew chapter 7, and also John chapter 1. Today is Father's Day, as we've already mentioned that to you, and I am mindful, or seek to be mindful, on Mother's Day and Father's Day, that some of you may have special plans. Maybe I'm not quite sure what everybody does by way of tradition. For me, I preach, amen. I've preached every Father's Day that I've been here, and so it's just, but I tell my kids and my wife, I said, I don't need a gift or anything like that. Just being a father is a blessing in and of itself, amen. It's always a joy. But again, I am mindful of whatever you have scheduled. We'll seek to get you out of here at a decent time. What we do at the end of our Mother's Day and Father's Day sermons for everybody here, so you just remember, I call all the men to the front of the church. We'll have the ladies that are left behind or the children, and they will pray over you. And we always have a small little gift that we're going to give you, amen. But I want to look this morning in Matthew chapter 7 and John chapter 1, being that this was going to be my last Father's Day preaching here at this church as your lead pastor. I thought about much that much that came to mind. But I think one of the best things I could do this morning is talk to you about the fatherhood of God, the fatherhood of God. And I feel like this will be comforting and helpful and challenging to you all. If you look there in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, this is what it says. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, who if his son asked bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Look there, if you would, in John chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 9 and go through verse 13. It says this in John 1 and 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But notice in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I want you to notice verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you today and we thank you, God, for your goodness. Lord, and on this Father's Day, I would that you would help us, Lord, mainly, Lord, to reflect on the fatherhood of God. Lord, I need your help today, Lord Father. Be with us. Let your anointing be here, Holy Ghost. God, you know what we need in these last days. God, you know the comfort we need, the assurance and the security we need, Father. And we would that you'd come by and you'd minister today. Our Father which art in heaven, God, meet with us and help us in the name of Jesus. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. For many of us, our understanding of fatherhood is very closely tied to our relationship with our earthly father. Now, many of you, I don't know everybody's, I know many of you very intimately and know your history and background for the most part. And some of you would tell me that you had a wonderful example of an earthly father. Others would say, look, you didn't have the best example. And even some in this room may have lost their biological father at a young age and maybe had a stepfather or a grandfather that stepped in. And there's many different scenarios that we could talk about. But once again, when we think of fatherhood, we often think of that individual, that male influence in our lives that helped to father us. But can I tell you today, no matter how wonderful your earthly father was, if he was a good father, a good dad, it pales in comparison to the example that our Heavenly Father has set forth for all of us here in this room this morning. This is what I want to talk to you about, the fatherhood of God. What that means, how unique that is, and how the fatherhood of God is untainted by this world. And even today, if you had a negative influence in your life, or maybe some bad memories of your earthly father, a male influence in your life, you can rest assured of this, that your heavenly Father is perfect, that He cares, and that He knows you. Me and my wife had went to Africa back in 2013, and there we stayed at Safe Haven Orphanage, and now I'm a lot more involved in that now, but I remember when we were there, and we were staying at the orphanage there and spending so much time with those precious children. And when it came time for us to leave after we were there for a couple of months, and I remember that one of the staff there, his name was Moses, he said, the children and I would like to pray for you. And I remember as me and my wife stood there and these little hands just touched us, and it was the most precious thing to hear these orphans cry out to God. I don't even like calling them orphans, these precious children crying out to God as they had no earthly, if you understand what I'm saying, they had an earthly father, but they either passed away or deceased or abandoned them. And there it is, they're crying out. And I gave them these words. I remember talking to some of them. I said, look, I may have to leave, and there's very little that I can do. But I know there's one in heaven that knows you and cares about you and is attentive to your very prayers and the cries of your heart. And aren't you glad to know that's just a reality even here today, if it be in America or somewhere else? But when we read the Bible, what we understand, there's much that we could say about the fatherhood of God, but in reality, when it comes to understanding the fatherhood of God, we see this really developed and crafted out in the New Testament. When we look at the relationship between the Father and the love that He has towards His Son, Jesus Christ. But we see that begin to magnify, if you would, that's probably not the best word, but expand would be a better word, as we see in the face of Jesus, and in the words of Christ and the life of Jesus, that the Heavenly Father also loves us as well. And that the love that is extended to the Son is extended to all of humanity, to those who will come to Him. And that is the invitation that we give today. We invite the world to come and to experience the love of God Almighty, the love of the Father. And I'll get into this in a little bit, but everybody does not experience that as they should. There are those in this world who are outside of Christ. And even though God still loves them with the love that He wants to see them saved, they do not get to experience the benefits of the love of the Heavenly Father as if they were in Christ. When you come to Christ, you're in a good place. You're in a high place. You're in a place where the love of the Father can be experienced on a very unique level. The first thing I want you to look at here this morning before I ask some questions is this. I want you to look at this. I want you to look at the uniqueness of the fatherhood of God. I want you to notice this with me. Number one, we notice that the fatherhood of God, and many scholars agree here, but the fatherhood of God is primary, which means it is first. Before any of the pre-existing creatures would ever be made, the fatherhood of God is primary. Before the existence of creation, and thus before the existence of creaturely fathers such as you and other men that are in this room, we understand that the Father and His only begotten Son dwelled in eternity in mutual delight in the fellowship with the Holy Spirit as well. I teach and preach in the eternal generation of the Father and the Son. I believe it is a biblical concept. Some can disagree, and that is okay, but I see the great example of the Father all throughout the Scripture, even though we do not see it fully developed until the New Testament. That's not the only doctrine that's the case. You don't understand the Trinity very much in the Old Testament, but you know it's expanded and shown in the New. There's much we don't understand, but we believe what's called progressive revelation, that when you read the whole counsel of Scripture, you see exactly what God wants you to see. We have a Heavenly Father, and He was the first father. He is the primary one, but But not only that, because He is primary, He is unique and holy. God's fatherhood is holy, set apart, and singular. He does not have to get any advice from me, because I can tell you right now, I seek to be a good father, but every now and then I say, Lord, help me to be better at this. How many times here recently in my own life, with all of the stress and the going and living in a camper, and thank you for letting me live here a little bit, amen, that I look at my kids at night, I said, I'm sorry, I've been so busy, I feel like I'm tied up here and tied up there, I've been maybe a little short with you. I said, but look, Dad wants you to forgive me, but I tell them, I say, I love you, and I've been stressed, no excuse, but I tell them this every time, God is faithful and He is perfect, amen, and I point them to a Heavenly Father who I'm seeking to pattern myself after, because our Heavenly Father is holy and pristine and without fault. Look, sometimes as an earthly father, I can get it wrong. Sometimes as an earthly father, I can be a little moody more than I need to be. Amen. But I'm glad to know that God never has a moody day. He never has a day He wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. He never has a day that He misjudges anything. That's the Heavenly Father that you and I have access to. The fatherhood of God isn't modeled after any creature. He is special and unique alone. Being that's the case, that is primary, that it is unique, we understand that means, hear me, that the fatherhood of God is transcendent. It is above any other example there can be. He is the original. He is the line. He is the very one that we look at. He is self-existent. He is immutable. He is infinite. He is eternal. And it radiates from Him that this is who He is. This is the Father. This is the one that you and I go to. This is who the Son has revealed to us on an intimate level. To the Jews, in the Old Testament, they didn't think of God as a father in the sense that you and I do. See, you know, we use this term father interchangeably a little bit, right? We say the father of a nation, right? We'll say the American fathers. Does that mean that George Washington was my biological father? No, but we realize that he is a figurehead. He was a source. He was a founder. He was a pioneer. He was a forerunner, if you would. So when we look in the Old Testament, yes, the Jews looked at God as this figure, maybe in a sense of a pioneer or a founder, but they were not able to say from their hearts, Abba, Father, in the intimate sense. That's why when Jesus came into this world and said that my Father, and talks about His Father, the Jews thought that was scandalous. They thought it was strange. Who does this guy think that he is? As a matter of fact, I think it's in John chapter 8, they get a little offended and they say, are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than Abraham, our father? And Jesus would say, before Abraham was, I am. And he even says, Abraham rejoiced to see the day that the Son, even though Abraham didn't have all this crafted out, but he knew there was coming a time that the God that called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees was doing something amazing. And I'm telling you and I live in the dispensation of such grace and mercy that we do not have to go through any ritual. We do not have to go to a temple, or you don't have to take a pilgrimage, but you can kneel down or sit down in prayer and say, my Father, which art in heaven. What a joy that is today to know Him on such intimate terms. Well, let me ask you a question today. I got four different questions. Number one, is God a father to everyone? Well, some in this world of universalism would say something like this, of course He is. Of course He's a father to everyone. But we understand spiritually, the reality is this, that by nature, now notice this, by nature, every person is not a child of God. Let me put it this way. Even children are not born again, are they? Think about that. Are children born again? No, they are not. But what you can understand about that, about children, is this. I do believe there's innocence there. I do believe there's something about them that they are not guilty of Adam's sin. But I do believe this. There's something there. They have some sort of relationship with God. But still, why is it that I look at my children and it's what a blessing it is to be able to baptize my little girl next Sunday, that I've looked at her and say, look, you need to repent of your sins and ask the Lord to come into your heart. And guess what? I can tell, even from a young age, that resonated with her, because we realize by nature, everybody is not instant. A born-again, regenerated child of God. So every person is not by nature a child of God. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 2 and 12, it tells us that at that time, speaking of a person who is saved at this point, says, but at one point you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without hope in this world. If a man or a woman is not genuinely born again, they are not genuinely a child of God. That's different than what they'll tell you in most churches. There are many people who tell you, of course, everybody's a child of God. You know what that's called? That's called universalism. Universalism teaches that everybody's going to be saved regardless, and they don't have to repent of their sins. They don't have to repent of their fornication. They don't have to repent of their substance abuse or anything. They can just do anything they want to do, and instantaneously they are a child of God. That is not biblical. It's not true. So the question would be this. If everybody by nature is not a child of God, how can they become a child of God? Simple. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Ye must be born again. You must be born from above. You must understand that this is very important, that you and I must be regenerated and brought into this very special and intimate and lovely intimate relationship with God the Father. Again, it's not done by default. It just don't happen by accident. This is a choice of yours, that when the Spirit of God pricks that heart and you say, look, I am a sinner. I am without God. I am miserable. Then you can turn to Him and you can repent of your sins. And when you truly repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, turn to Christ and His atonement and the sufficiency of His cross and the work He done. The Spirit of God works a work in you that is amazing. It's called being born again, where you become a child of God Almighty. Now, there's so much that happens when one gets saved, right? We say this, I got saved. That's a common American phrase, and it's good. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from sins. Saved from apostasy. All these things. Saved from the enemy. Saved from myself. We could say, I've been forgiven. How many likes that one? A mulligan in life. You know, I have learned this in my years of ministry in prisons and rehabs and things like this. You ask people if they want to be forgiven, and everybody says yes. But I've changed it up every now and say, do you want to be born again? They're like, whoa, what are you talking about? Do you want your life changed? Do you want to be made new? Do you want to quit sinning? Do you want to quit doing it your way? Do you want to be regenerated? They say, boy, that sounds like a lot. And I says it is. I say it is. But do you do it yourself? I'm glad to know that you can get born again and may not even know how to qualify all of it and say it all. But if you truly turn to Christ, He can change your life. You must be born again. This is supernatural. This takes God's power. I like what one writer said about this, one preacher, excuse me. He says, look, being born again, talking about the phrase being born again, it says, look, there's a lot that we can say. We can say forgiven, justified. All of them are good. But he says, I like saying born again more often, because when I just say justify, I think of a judge forgiving me of my sins. That happens. God, the holy judge, forgives you of your sins. You're justified. You stand cleansed in His sight. He said, but when I am born again, become a child of God, He said, it's more intimate. He said, a judge forgives, but only a father invites to the table. A judge forgives, but only a father invites to the table. And can I tell you on this Sunday morning, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Yes, you are forgiven from your sins when you turn to Him, but God doesn't stop there. God doesn't just say you're forgiven, just go on. He says, no. I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to sit down at the table. It's like David going after Mephibosheth, if you would. Here it is. This is Jonathan's son. He's crippled. He was dropped by Ziba when he was a young child. Here he is living in Lodibar. Here he is living in poverty, living, if you would, as a poor beggar, if you would, barely getting by. I mean, he's lamed on both legs. He can't get around. What was it like that day? He got the knock at the door and said, the king's at the palace. And maybe Mephibosheth said something like this: my, what does this mean? Does he want to kill me? Does he want to vindicate Saul's sin upon me? He says, no. He wants to have a meal with you. Brothers and sisters, I find great joy that the God that forgives is the God that communes. And look, it's one thing to have a meal just with a friend. It's one thing I've done over here in the last almost, 8.5 years. If we put down some food in this place, it's a chicken graveyard around here, all right? We've ate, we fellowship, we've had a good time. And I've enjoyed that fellowship with you all. But you know what? I only get to eat with you occasionally. But I sit down with my family, if I can, every single day. And I sit down and we talk about the day and we talk about life. And there my kids begin to ask me questions that I don't even know where they come up with these questions at. But there they're communing as father and children, and we're having a time and we're smiling and laughing. And sometimes I'm like, quit asking questions. I just want to eat. What I'm saying is there's something intimate about the family table. And I'm glad to know my Heavenly Father has invited me to banquet with Him. Amen. Number three here today, we talked about, our first question was, is everybody naturally a child of God? And the answer is no. How can we become a child of God? You must be born again. Thirdly, what are the benefits of having God as our Father? Number one, I've already mentioned this in some part. God has an intimate relationship with us as a father to a child. I've already mentioned that. Secondly, how many knows the Father is full of generosity? I've learned this in my childhood from my father. Great example of this. He gave me what I needed, even when I needed a whooping. But he gave me what I needed. Never went without. Look, I didn't always get what I wanted. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I thought I wanted this, but I never went without. He labored and he worked and he provided, and he was a fine example. He did a good job to me as a father in providing. But our Heavenly Father gives us our necessities when we are His children. Does He not? Even those who are without the covenant of God, still He reigns on the just and the unjust. But even so more for His children. What did David say? I was young, now I'm old. Never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. God provides. Not only that, fathers also give rewards. You know, every now and then when I was younger, every now and then I'd do something right. And my father would reward us. Likewise, I do that with my children now. But lastly, our Father not only gives gifts because He's generous out of necessity and out of reward, but also He gives us things because He simply loves us. How many earthly fathers can relate? Or even those who, your father did this for you when you were younger, sometimes they would just do something for you and say, hey, I'm doing this because I love you. I love you. I want you to have this. Not only that, in the Father, we have security. He provides and He protects. Something the world today hopelessly lacks is security. They do not have safety in mind. They do not have safety in income, if you would. Or many of them, the big question is this: do you have the security to know that if you were to leave this world right now, where you would go? But when you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, He gives you security. Look, doesn't mean that you never get fearful in life about this or that. But when I lay down my head at night, I do not fear the great reality that if I die, where I would go. I have security in Christ that if I leave this world, I'm going to go be with Him. How many is glad for that security and that safety? Lastly, or a couple more things, excuse me, two more things. With the Father, we have destiny. I believe it's natural for me and for every earthly father to want the best for the future of their children. If you're have any common sense as a father, you look at your children and you say, look, I want them to have a good life. I look at all four of my children and I pray over them. I say, Lord, I know life is full of heartache. I know life is full of challenges and sickness and pain and all this can happen. I say, but Lord, I want you to take care of them. I want them to have a good future. And it's my job to do everything I can to help facilitate that. But if that's the case for me as an earthly father, how many knows your heavenly Father wants you to have an even better future? And can I tell you this? I can look at my children and I cannot guarantee a better future for them as far as they can make bad decisions, things like that. Or sometimes life can just happen and people can make, and all of a sudden life just kind of pulls a rug out from under you. They're going to go through those seasons. But we have this promise in Christ that if we stay in Christ, that we have a very, very bright future. Look, this world is not all there is to it. When God sees our lives, it is but a small span. We have to live in light of eternity. Lastly, the Father's identity. When we become children of God, we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit making His abode in us. Think about this. Our identity with our Heavenly Father is one of the greatest truths that we can understand in Jewish culture. Because in Jewish culture, the Son and the Father often were viewed in great unity. And that's why when Jesus said to those early disciples, they said, where do you live? He says, come and see. It was more than just the house he was living in. The idea was going to see who their father was and what the father did. That meant so much in the Jewish culture. And he introduced them to the heavenly Father. And the Bible lets us know that if we have Christ, we have the Father. And if we have the Father, we have Christ. You see, we live in a society that is so focused on themselves, on what we are and who we are and what we have achieved. And our identity is influenced by so many different things. And look, I have a Facebook account, so you know I'm not against it. But think about this. Even in the Facebook era, we present ourselves again and again and again for all to see how many likes, how many loves, how many comments. I assure you of this, if you ever find me posting a selfie on Facebook, somebody's kidnapped me. I'm not a selfie guy, all right? It may be a different generation, but you ain't going to find me up there looking in a camera. I mean, snorting, just looking at it and putting it up there for all the world to see how many folks going to like it. I'd be ashamed. I'd be ashamed because I know I wouldn't get many likes, much less hate to see the comments. Man, you've gotten fat. Where's your hair, Derek? I can only imagine the critics that would come around. So I just share Bible stuff. A lot of it are stuff about my kids. I don't mind posting about them or about my wife or something like that. All joking aside, do you know there's some people that look for their identity on social media? Look, nothing against it. If you do post selfies, I'm just kidding with you. I hope you know that. Just ain't gonna find me. I just want to let you know, come looking for me if you see one up there of me posting it. But understand this, some people live on that. We live in an age of what's called self-esteem. Look, I get some folks, well, you need to feel good about yourself. Okay, whatever. Call it what you want. I like this phrase years ago I read in a book. A guy said, don't worry about self-esteem, worry about Christ-esteem. He said, if you get your focus off yourself and get your focus on Christ, and you care more about what He thinks about you more than what the world, your emotion's not going to be ebb and flow with the world and the tides and the currents. You're going to say, God, what do you see? If I have your favor, if a million be against me and God be for me, I'm still in better shape any day. Amen. I'd rather be in His presence one day in His house is better than 1,000 in the tent of the wicked. Why? Because what God thinks is what really matters. That's where we get our identity. So my closing question today is this. Are you a member of God's family? Let me put it this way. Is He your heavenly Father? Again, not by default, but by you saying, Lord, I accept what you have provided and done. If you say, well, Brother Derek, how do I answer that question? Let me help you navigate it a little bit. Do you talk to Him on a consistent basis? Do you truly honor Him? Do you truly love and honor Him? Do you listen to Him? Do you obey His word? And again, do you live like a child of the King? I like what one preacher said one time about this. Every day you wake up, make your mind up and remind yourself, I serve the greatest King that ever has been. Do I live like a child of the Almighty King? And that's the question you should ask today. Stand to your feet if you would. Today, on this Father's Day, I've done my best to remind you of the fatherhood of God. Let you know that there is a Heavenly Father that loves and cares, and I can say for a fact, everybody in this room. The great reality is this, unless you accept Him, Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not get to experience the full benefits of that love. You only hurt yourself. That's why we encourage you to go to Him and to serve Him. I don't know, maybe today could be somebody's grand adoption day where you are adopted into the family of God. There's a book written some years ago by Russell Moore. And there he talks about the process he went through. I think he adopted either one or two children from Russia before him and his wife realized they could have children. And I've shared this with you before, but one of the great sad stories, I know I've told this recently, I think, say when he went to that orphanage over there, he was shocked at how quiet it was. He thought for sure these babies would be crying in these cribs. And he asked the director of that orphanage or home there, he said, why are they so quiet? He said, because we only have a couple of nurses in this very impoverished area. And once these kids cry long enough and realize nobody comes, they just quit crying. He said, when we found them, when we would bring them here, many of them didn't even cry. No sadness. When they left their home, they're here. So when they get hungry sometimes, they'll cry some. But I notice my children, even at night, when I lay them down every day, now and then they cry, they need comfort. I want to let you know, you don't have to cry without getting an answer, without getting comfort. There's a Heavenly Father that cares. There's one that cares. Right now, what I want to do, I want to pray before we call the men of the church forward for Father's Day and give you a small gift and pray over you. I want everybody in this room to hear me. You go here every Sunday or if you're a visitor, there's a Heavenly Father in heaven that cares. That cares. Turn your life over to Him. Let Him help you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come to You in prayer today. God, there are no accidents in this life. God, everybody that's in this room this morning, God, You know them. You see them. Heavenly Father, we would that You would touch them. Holy Ghost, Lord, this is outside of me. We need You. We need the Spirit of God to touch a heart. We need the Spirit of God to touch a heart. And Lord, I would that you would minister in the name of Jesus. Lord, let your presence, God, radiate in this room. Let the fatherhood of God be real in this room. God, for the sinner, let them recognize that there's one that cares. And you're willing to adopt them into a family. Adopt them into a family and make them joint heirs with eternal life. What a blessing that is. For those who are born again, God, let them feel your love and your closeness and your kindness today. Please, Lord, do a work. God will give you the glory and minister in these last days, God. We'll give you the glory. Move, God, even when those leave this room, God, move and touch hearts and help us today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want all the men of the church to come forward for our Father's Day. Come forward. Empty those pews, all the men that would. You don't have to be a biological father. Just come forward. Every man that would like to come. Come on, Nick, you can get an ink pen too, buddy. Yes, everybody, all the men that would like to come. I'm a firm believer that a church, in reality, is no stronger than its men. There's times that the women have to step up and do things. I get that. But God's order and design is that men would lead. Men would lead the church. Men would lead the homes. Likewise, we believe in a very complementarian view where the wives assist and help and labor just as much. I want to let these men know in this room, I appreciate you. I've had the great honor for many of you for the last 8.5 years to stand with you, to preach, to teach, to navigate. And I know that this is my last Father's Day as your lead pastor. And I've done some crying. I almost cried in the foyer earlier this morning. Kind of had to walk away a little bit because I think about it. And it's a very difficult thing to think about. But I can tell you right now, if Derek Jones would have never came, even now that I'm leaving, get some good men in this church. Good fathers. Some of you have your own children. Some of you are examples to the church. Some of you have helped mentor others. Whatever capacity that you've been an example unto others, thank you for that. For those of you with biological children, thank you for your leadership. Continue to lead. So ladies, and those that are still in the pews, I want to pray over these men. I want to ask God to bless them and their homes and their family and their grandchildren, their spouses, and God is more than able to touch them. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, God, and we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We appreciate